believers have confidently come before the throne of grace to receive. And Father, we come to your throne knowing we don't deserve it and knowing that you are a God who gives good things. And we just bow before you at this moment, asking you to open up our hearts and free us from the distractions that may be there at this time. And let us receive from you through Skip. Give him encouragement. Give him words from you to encourage our hearts and to encourage us forward in you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, hallelujah. Did y'all get coffee at dinner time?
I've done a very careful study, and the tree of life is a coffee tree. Not sure about the river of life. Probably Dr. Pepper. Thank you. Oh, hey, that's great. I'll probably need that, too. But, oh, okay. Go till the kids come at 8:30, huh? Hey, well, this is exciting. My sweetheart and I are always delighted to have a get-together like this. The men this morning had the Everest group. I suppose that has to do because Mount Everest is the highest mountain. In other words, Dave and I have a ministry called the Bunker Hill Bunch. And oh, not really. But if you're here last year, thanks for coming back. If this is your first time, thanks for coming. And I trust it'll be a restful, profitable time. After the February retreat in 1992, many of the evaluations said something to the effect that we need some stuff on spiritual warfare. So that's how this whole thing came about. It was because a large number of the physicians and their spouses who came to the retreat wanted some help and guidance and insight on the subject. So our guidelines will be the same as this morning. Interruptions are encouraged, or questions. And what I failed to do in February this year when we went over this material was to repeat the question. So I'll try and remember, sweetheart, if you'll remind me when somebody makes a comment or asks a question, I'll try and repeat it so it goes on the tape, because I saw one of the guys a month or two later, and he said, I've listened to all the tapes, but he said there's all these gaps in there where you didn't repeat what someone in the audience was saying. So I'll try and not make the same mistake twice and improve the situation. So we actually have very fine Christian names, Philip and Helen, in case you were wondering. When we were missionaries in Latin America, they called us Felipe and Elena. Sounds very pretty in Spanish. If you say Skip and Buzzy in Spanish, it says Skip and Boozy, and somehow or other that didn't quite have the dignity required to do whatever needed to be done. And I realize that at this group, there are no obsessive compulsive physicians, but on the odd chance that somebody might be visiting, we publish notes for you. So stick them in your notebook. And this way you can jot down scripture references or comments or observations or things that might be helpful. Or if you want to read ahead, that's okay. If you want to get through the closing session and go home early, that's all right. Just whatever seems good to thee and to the Holy Ghost. The study really helped me. I spent about 6 months in the Word, reading books, listening to tapes. And some changes have taken place in my life. For one thing, I read the Bible out loud in the morning, my devotions. If Buzzy's there, I ask her if she minds listening. But I just read the scriptures aloud, because we're surrounded by evil forces. The demons are here, the angels are here, present now in this room. They have the gate combination. They come and go. So I just like them to hear the Word of God. I pray out loud, because Satan is not omniscient. He's not a mind reader. I want him to know what I'm asking God to do. You know, mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. One of the problems in marriage is when she assumes that he would know something and do something. And mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. If she doesn't tell me, I don't get it, you know, or vice versa. And so I want Satan to know what I'm praying, especially for my kids, that Satan would be bound, that God would bind the strong man, claiming the promises for our children, for our grandchildren. And fact is, you nurture your kids. The empty nest is a myth. Some of you are just at the beginning of life, thinking we got these sweet little things, but boy, 18 years from now, it's all over. Forget it. 18 years from now, it's just beginning. You know, you'll nurture them till the day you go to heaven. If you do a good job the first 18 years, they'll want to be your friends as young adults and stay in touch with you. And it's a great joy. So we have three wonderful kids. Ken is an attorney here in Colorado Springs. I hope you'll forgive me for that. And in fact, when we're in Texas, it's even worse because he's an Aggie as well as an attorney. And with Debbie and four sweet little troopers that Grandma's going to help tomorrow afternoon. And Carol's out in California with her husband and four children, and Dave's back on the East Coast. So we have 11 grandchildren, and grandchildren is the way to go. So, and it does get exciting. But your prayer life will be stronger and more focused if you take this material seriously, not only for your marriage, but for your children, for your family. You will be doing battle with the enemy in the trenches for the rest of the cruise. So tonight's kind of a history and physical. The three big ideas by way of introduction. We need some more chairs, sweetheart? Oh, that's good. Introduction. 3 points. Number one, avoid unhealthy extremes. Satan's a fiction of the imagination, some red-suited creature, horns and tail. We're too sophisticated for that. Wrong. The other extreme, a demon behind every bush. Some novels have been written, books have been written recently that sort of get everybody on edge, you know, and you're kind of tiptoeing through life. And we don't have to be paranoid. We can be very relaxed, very joyful, very real, very authentic. There is not a demon behind every bush. So those... Oh, another set of notes? Okay, fine. The fact of the matter is Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. But all demonic activity is a subset of a bigger picture. And that has to be kept in mind. God is at work. The whole emphasis of God in creation. God at work today. My Father has never ceased working. God is at work in your life. God is at work in your practice. God is at work in your neighborhood. Be encouraged. He is still on plan A. One of the things that goes with being God is you don't need a plan B. It's wonderful. God's at work in you. Initiative. He's also at work. Permission. You know, if man made it, it's going to rust, bust, gather dust, and wrinkle around the edges. It's just, you know, things are running down. You know. God gives permission in nature. He gives permission to Satan. All that he has is in your power, except. And God set the parameter. The limits of what Satan could do with Job. God is not the author of evil. Satan is the author of evil, but God allows it to happen. If you want to stick John 19, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus Christ said to Pilate, the only authority you have is delegated authority, it really rattled Pilate's cage. There's human activity. We're in the business of multiplying, sowing, reaping, human government, satanic activity. You and I are the object of Satan's influence till the day we die. But Satan does not have divine attributes. He's not omniscient. Every time I read 1 Corinthians 2, I just get pumped. Because Paul said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know the plan of God. He's not omnipotent. He's fallen from heaven. He's not omnipresent. You can either be in the hogs or you can be in the demon-possessed man, but you can't be in both at the same time. Secondly, and I'll cover these three things and then we'll pause. You may have a comment or an observation. Spiritual warfare must be viewed in the context of the Great Commission. When I came to know the Lord in high school in Northern Illinois through the ministry of First Baptist Church in the summer of 1946 as a high school kid. And I got in a quartet, a musical group, and we had this little quartet number, which most of you have probably never heard of. I hope you haven't. You know, it's "Hold the Fort, for I am coming, Jesus signals still wave." You've probably, you know, our age, you know, the over the hill bunch here, back this couple and us, you know. My friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look. You know, "Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will." You know, it's a cute little quartet number, miserable theology. You know, "Hold the fort." We're not in a fort. It's like a mighty army moves the church of God. We're the ones on the offense. Satan is on the defense. It's the gates of hell that will not prevail against the people of God. But we have to think outward. Commission is great. God is doing fantastic things in the former Soviet Union through the men and women with the Navigators and other groups, Campus Crusade, and Walk Through the Bible, going over there as consultants, getting into schools, showing the Jesus film. Sometimes teachers and entire classes are coming to Christ just through the Jesus film. Just fantastic. Christ had three basic missions: to bear witness to the truth, to seek and save the lost, and to destroy the works of the devil. And he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." You and I have a mission. And it's to do these three things. It's to bear witness to the truth, to speak the truth in love, but the truth. We live in a moral universe created by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken. This is a truth universe. Now, the world says it's relative. The world says truth doesn't exist. The world says, like Pilate, what is truth? But we live in a truth universe. To seek and save the lost. You and I are to be involved in what's on God's heart, depopulating hell and populating heaven. And then to destroy the works of the devil. Satan has a dossier on you. Satan desires to have you. And when we minister to one another, we're destroying the works of the devil in our marriages and with our kids and in the community. We're undoing what Satan is trying to do in the lives of people when we bring truth in a loving way to bear on a particular subject. And our job is to be involved. As the Father sent me, so send I you. You know, what are you going to say to God the night before you die? You know, "I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." It's people. You're involved in medicine. I'm involved in medicine in a different way. But all of your patients are terminal. It's a question of when. So be competent, but not messianic. Only Jesus is in the resurrection business. So be good at what you do. Enjoy it. Medicine is a wonderful servant, a terrible master. Focus on the whole person, your patient, your colleagues. And thirdly, spiritual warfare and sanctification are virtually synonymous. Satan is a tool in the hand of God to bring about increasing Christ-likeness in the lives of believers. Satan has desired to have you. That's what Jesus said to Peter. And he said, "I have prayed for you, not that Satan wouldn't get a shot at you, but that your faith wouldn't fail." Several times a week, I pray for my own adult kids that their faith won't fail. They're getting beat up on. As we have some friends that spent a couple of days with, a couple of weeks ago, a Delta pilot and his wife from the Southeast. And they've got little troopers. And the oldest has been beat up by one of the neighborhood bullies. And so we talked about that because they've got the mom and dad in Bible study. And it's, you know, so it's kind of tricky. How do you help mom and dad come to know the Lord and at the same time, you know, their kid is beating up on your kid? And that just makes the ministry different. And I said, just relax. It's just training. They're going to get beat up on all the days of your life. I mean, it's physical now, but it'll be financial. It'll be spiritual. It'll be legal. Your kids are going to get beat up on till the day you die. So what else is new? God's son got beat up on. He understands. He knows. So how do we pray? Well, I don't want him to get hurt. I don't want him to get beat up on, injured. I don't want him to experience pain. We'll do what we can to avoid it. But some pain is unavoidable. But that their faith won't fail. I can pray that. That no matter what God allows to come into their lives, that their faith won't crater in. I can claim that. Say, whoops, did I do something? Okay. Well, what happened? Dave, go get a cup of coffee. He may be helping Pat right now. Okay. Just turn a knob, sweetheart. Your bifocals and your wisdom, we can figure it out. Okay, well, we'll go until somebody comes along to help us figure it out. Believers who are victimized by demons are responsible for their own condition. Being a spiritual casualty is, for Christians, largely a matter of choice, not chance. In warfare, if you're a casualty, it's just being in the wrong place at the wrong time when the bomb lands or the bullet comes by. Spiritually, that's not the way it is. The devil made me do it is just not only bad humor, it's a lie. So three big ideas. Don't go out of balance. Stay in balance. Don't lose sight of the Great Commission. And thirdly, Satan is a tool. The things that come into our lives are for our sanctification. So let me pause. Maybe you have a question. Sweetheart, anything you want to add, subtract, multiply, modify? You may have a comment, and I'll try and repeat it so it goes on the tape. Or a question. Yes? Okay, let's go back here, and then we'll come up front. No. Very well organized. Oh, clearly. Yeah. Satan is not a thank you. Good woman. Help her, will you? Satan is not omnipresent, but is he well organized? Yes. The Bible sort of leaves us to assume certain things. For instance, there seem to be three archangels, Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel. And it was Lucifer who rebelled. So probably a third of all of the angelic beings followed Lucifer. And the other two-thirds under Michael and Gabriel are still on God's side. But that can be tens of millions of demonic beings. Most of us probably will not meet Satan in person in our lifetime. But we will have some encounters with demonic beings. Things. In fact, a missionary, when we were in Latin America, was exorcising demons from an Indian woman in Guatemala. And most of it was in Spanish, and the demons were speaking in Spanish, using this woman's vocal cords. And one of them all of a sudden spoke in English. There was no way that this Indian woman could have any knowledge of the English language. And so the missionary is talking to the demon in English. He said, "Where are you from?" He said, "New Orleans." And it was just, you know, that was his headquarters. So they're structured. They're well organized. And they have their centers. And so does Michael, and so does Gabriel. By and large, Gabriel in the scriptures is an angel of communication. It's Gabriel comes to Mary and so on. Michael is the one who is actually doing battle with Satan. So Michael is the militant archangel. Gabriel is the communicant archangel. Okay? Milt, you want to make a comment or ask a question?
What is a spiritual cabinet? Since we're all getting beat up on, what's the difference between getting beat up on and being a casualty?
What's the difference between being beat up on and a casualty? Good, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about personal discipline. This I do for the gospel's sake in verse 23. Talks about running in a race, being temperate in all things. And then he says, I'm not shadow boxing. He said, I keep my own body under control, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I'm using a King James here, Good News for 17th Century Man. Some of you got, it's the only scripture they had when I was converted back in 46. I realize you have some other translations. That I myself be a castaway. And the idea here of a castaway is a casualty. It's put on the shelf. The referee comes out on the track, points a finger and says, you're out of the race. And this happens to Christians. Now, is God the God of the second chance? Yes. If I confess my sin, am I forgiven and cleansed? Yes. But I think there are times and situations when Christians persist in sin to such a degree that God just says, okay, that's it. You're on the shelf. Off the track. You're out of the race. Are you still a Christian? Yes. When you die, will you go to heaven? Yes. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in pencil? No. But you're on the shelf. You're no longer useful or effective for Christ. A castaway. But it means disqualified from the race. So, any other questions, comments, observations? These are excellent. Okay, quickly. History and physical overview. Satan is a created being. Two key passages. Ezekiel 28. And Isaiah 14. When you read this King of Tyre thing, he's indescribably beautiful, intelligent, iniquitous, and proud. It cannot be limited to some local mayor during the time of Ezekiel. He is corrupt. The essence of sin is rebellion. The essence of sin is you and I saying to God, not thy will, but mine be done. And God did not spare the angels who sinned. Dr. Ed Murphy was dialoguing with a demon. I listened to 16 hours of tape. Dr. Murphy was a missionary with OC for many years and then taught in seminary in California and has an excellent series on spiritual warfare. And he asked the demon why he didn't repent. He said, when we sinned, no provision was made for our redemption. Provision was only made for man. They're incapable of repenting. They are under the divine wrath of God. What are his areas of access? The presence of God. You read Job 1 and 2, and Satan comes and goes to the presence of God. I want us to spend some time in Ephesians, please, if I may direct your attention to that passage of Scripture. Paul uses the same expression five times in the book of Ephesians. There's an invisible fourth dimension, a real dimension that is here, now, present. It's called the heavenlies. It is an invisible, real dimension where you and I live 24 hours a day. Whether we're Glenary in the clinic, in the OR, the ER, the backyard, flying a kite with the kids, singing in the choir on Sunday morning, there is a real place called the heavenlies. And it is fascinating what happens in this real place. Chapter 1, verse 3, we are in Christ and we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Present tense, now. Is there anything I lack? Nothing. Verse 20, he has enthroned Christ at his right hand in the heavenlies. Christ is seated there. It's interesting, when in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is dying and he has a vision of Jesus Christ, he's standing at the right hand. Christ stood up when Stephen came to heaven. The Lord stood up to welcome him home. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 2, in union with Jesus Christ, we have been raised up. We have been enthroned with him in the heavenlies. That's why Acts chapter 2 says, he is at my right hand. Romans 6, 4 and 5, we're buried with him and raised with him. It's present tense. Now, it's real. It has actually happened. We're enthroned with Christ. Chapter 3, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the realms of heaven, good and evil. When demons look at you and me, and when angels look at you and me, they perceive the wisdom of God. That's incredible. And chapter 6, our fight is not against human foes, but against cosmic powers, authorities, potentates of this dark world, superhuman forces of evil in the heavenlies. It's the same place. So what is the message of Ephesians? Stand. Stand. Having done all, stand. Why does it say stand? Where else is there to go? You know, it's this, you know, if you're in the third grade and the class bully is beating up on you, and school gets out and you're afraid you're going to get beat up again, and just then your big brother, who is a linebacker on the high school football team, comes by to pick you up, what do? You go get by your big brother. What do when you're dealing with the devil? Go by your big brother. Stand. Why? There isn't any place else to go. You're already there. Stand. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. I mean, Paul just... You say, hey, give it a break, man. I heard you the first time. No, stand, stand, stand. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here now. And we're with him here now. Are we surrounded by evil forces here now? Yes. But we are standing right with Jesus Christ. Don't go anywhere. You don't have to. It's the mystery of omnipresence. When you stop and think about it, two or three gather in his name and he's in the midst. Well, what if you got two or three times a million? There he is. And that's what's happening all over the world. And then I stuck in some further implications of the heavenlies. He has access to the presence of God. He has access to the heavenlies. He has access to Christ. It's interesting when Dr. Murphy spoke to a demon, said, my master defeated your master. And the demon said, I know that. Murphy said, when did he do it? He said, in the wilderness. Because when Satan came to Christ, they needed no introduction. And then he has access to you and me to tempt us, to harass us, and to deceive us. So, any thoughts on his, where he can go and where he can't go? Basically, there isn't any place he can't go. Yes, sir, Bill?
Does a person allow one of the demons or the devil into them?
Yes.
Like a person,
We'll talk about that as the week progresses, but that's right. Yeah. But not without your permission. Oh, Ken, yeah, thank you. Oh, we got a good lady here. Hang on to her, Lex. Can Satan demonize Christians? The answer is yes, yeah, he can, but not without my permission. That's why sin is so deadly, because it lets this virus in, which breaks down the immune system. Then we're vulnerable. Sin always has four steps. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. That's what Eve said. That's what Achan said in Joshua chapter 7. I saw the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garment. I desired them, I took them, and I hid them. Sin always has four steps. So you always get sin step one, through the eye or the imagination. Whenever I find myself dealing with anger or lust, I start singing hymns on the blood. We'll get to that Friday. It's prevention. But it's the blood of Jesus. There was another comment or question, or maybe someone was just scratching his or her forehead. Okay. Good. Satan's eight basic titles, and we'll move along here rather speedily, because tomorrow night we're going to spend the whole evening on these eight titles. As the devil, he's a liar. He encourages men to lie. Acts chapter 5. Why has Satan put it in your heart? Now we're talking to believers here. Satan put it in your heart to lie. He insinuated the thought into Ananias' heart and Sapphira's heart to lie. And they allowed it to happen. They paid with their lives. The same thing, he insinuated a thought into the heart of Judas. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, neither give place to the devil. Now we're writing to the Ephesian church here. We're writing to Christians. The Greek word in this text is topos, T-O-P-O-S. We have topographical maps. It's a literal, physical, geographical space that Paul is talking about in the personality. Don't give a place, a space, a topos to the devil. And he's writing to the church. As a thief, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. As the prince of this world, he has control of the world system. We'll talk more about this tomorrow night. The world system is basically three good things that have run amok: money, sex, and power. God said to Israel, don't make a king. But when you make a king, he should not multiply horses, wives, and gold. Deuteronomy 17. Power, sex, and money. And three things drive every human being and every human institution. It's money, sex, and power. And if we let those things get a hold of us, we are subservient to the prince of this world. Now those three things are good. They're all gifts of God. And under the control of the Holy Spirit, money is good, sex is good, and power is good. But out of control of the Holy Spirit, they're terribly destructive. The prince of this world. As Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, He takes advantage of believers with an unforgiving spirit. What is the first thing Jesus Christ said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? He had to. It would have destroyed the work of the cross had he not prayed for their forgiveness. And years ago, Lauren Sandy, who was the president of the NAVS, a dear brother in Christ, godly man, said, next to sexual immorality, bitterness destroys more Christians than anything else. Bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But that bitterness is insinuated by Satan. As an angel of light, as the God of this world, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Incidentally, we'll talk more about this tomorrow night too, but don't confuse the gospel with the benefits of the gospel. So often we talk to people about the love and joy and peace and blessings that we experience, and we never get to the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whatever else you do, get the gospel in there. If you want to talk about love and joy and peace and purpose and happiness and direction, wonderful. But sometimes in our effort to kind of win people, we don't talk about their true spiritual condition and what Christ did for them. So don't confuse the gospel with its benefits. So as the God of this world, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. As an angel of light, he blinds the minds of believers. Satan's basic program for the church is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. But it's a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit Holy Spirit, and a counterfeit gospel. As the devil or the prince or the ruler, he assails believers with a fiery darts. Thursday night, we're going to spend our whole time in Ephesians 6. So we'll pick up that thread and develop it. His eighth basic title is the accuser of the brethren. The Greek word is kategoros. We have the English word category, which comes from that word. Satan tries to make you feel like you're just one of a number. You're just a computer printout. You don't really matter. And the fact is, you do matter. You were created in the moral and spiritual image of God, and God wanted one just like you. You're not just a number. You're very special to God, the way you are. His ultimate destiny, there'll be war in heaven, bound for 1,000 years, loosed for a final rebellion, banished eternally to a lake of fire. It's important to be informed. It is essential that we remain Christ-centered. As you go to sleep tonight, I want you to quote a verse over and over. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We don't have to be paranoid. We don't have to tiptoe through life on a crate of eggs. We can be joyful, relaxed, warm, loving, authentic, real human beings filled with the Holy Spirit. Will we have encounters with the enemy? Yes. Will he insinuate thoughts into my life, my mind? Yes. My spouse? Yes. Will my kids get beat up on? Yes. My colleagues? Yes. Will there be the perversion of money, sex, and power in the healthcare community, in the town where I live? Yes. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Greater is he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. So we take it as it comes. We don't go out of our way to look for it. But when we encounter it, we're ready. Okay. Well, we're doing pretty well, Dave, on time. Any other questions, comments? We've got 10 minutes. Kind of hurried you through this. Maybe you want to back up, amplify, clarify. So we'll open for 10 minutes. If we don't need it, we'll have prayer and You can get a cup of coffee before the kids are delivered. Yes, Nahid. Excellent. Okay. Good suggestion. That when we pray for non-Christians, that we pray against the satanic work of blinding their eyes. Because that's what it is. They're blind. I mean, often we're critical of non-Christian people and their behavior. Why should we be critical? They are blind slaves. They are in tragic condition. And we need to pray that God will open their eyes. Amen. Good. Yeah, Rick? That we're on the offensive? Okay. Expand on the concept that we're on the offensive, because it seems that it's so easy for us to fall back into a defensive posture. Did I express your observation? The basic rule of interpreting scriptures is you obey commands and you believe promises. You obey commands and you believe promises. It is a command to go make disciples. He didn't say pray about it. He didn't say if it fits into your schedule. He didn't say if you don't have anything else to do. He said go make disciples. Invest your life in people. Spend time with a person. Help him or her walk with Christ. Or non-Christian or Christian. But take control of your schedule in such a way that you have meaningful time with non-Christian friends and neighbors and colleagues. And meaningful time with Christians. The promise is, I will build my church, for example. That's one of those read my lips. I will build my church. First question I ask pastors, whose church is this? You know, if he doesn't say it's Jesus' church, that's where we begin. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. I think his church is alive and well and happy and healthy. I think all of us should be involved in one thing in the local church, for example. What are you good at? Do that. Make your contribution. Be part of the fellowship. But don't do more than one, because you may need to spend time with your non-Christian neighbors. And you can't if you're always down there, you know, keeping the thing afloat. So I'd say, spend some time with God this week, if you're not doing this, and say, Lord, what should I be doing to invest my life in another person? Now, maybe you're at a stage in life where you need someone to disciple you. Okay. Then say, Lord, who should I get time with to help me? And you talk to Milt or Dave or Rick or somebody else here and just say, hey, I need help. I need to be discipled. I need how to have a quiet time, how to do a Bible study, how to memorize scripture. But think in terms of people. Is not a museum full of decision cards. Heaven is a place populated with people for whom Christ died. And so it's our responsibility to think outward, not, well, bring them in and have put on the dog and pony show and we'll attract folks. A little bit of that is okay. But often it just swings out of balance. And we're not out there having fun. That's why I like to go skiing with you and Dave and some of the other guys in Denver. I get my medical education on the chairlift going up, and then we roar down the mountain. I ski in the winter and golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, and preach in the off season. And it's great, you know. But we're supposed to be attractive human beings. The Bible says publicans and sinners drew near to Jesus. They were attracted to him. The Pharisees were repelled by him. But he was a very attractive human being. And if it's been a while since a non-Christian has invited you to do something, ask the Lord why that is. If non-Christians don't like to be around you and me, there's something wrong with you and me. We are not like Jesus. Because the non-believers in Luke 11 really liked being around Jesus. So if non-believers don't like being around us, it's not Jesus' fault. It's my fault. There's something about me that is not attractive. But we've got to think outward. And you say, well, boy, I haven't been to college and seminary, and I haven't had 40 years with the navigators like Buzzy and her husband and so on. Well, there's got to be somebody in your county who knows less about the Bible than you do. So find that bird. You know, why is the Dead Sea dead? It's all inflow and no output. Churches are full of Dead Sea believers. I mean, they've been getting a weekly worm for 30 years, you know, glug, 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 and they're bloated. You know, the Dead Sea is a great illustration. Start sharing, teaching. Have coffee and donuts with somebody. Yes. What activity is stepped up to? Oh, demonic activity. Absolutely. Demonic activity is stepped up. We do come into more direct influence with the devil when we take the initiative. As long as we're just kind of holding down one end of the pew, we probably will never even meet a junior demon. You know, but an intern maybe, yeah. Yeah, but once you start sharing your faith, you're going to run into the chief resident and on up, you know. yeah, won't it?
You said you pray out loud, and I was wondering, as you said that, if you pray about your weaknesses out loud, or if you kind of pray about promises and things like that out loud, then...
Oh, no, go ahead.
So that maybe they won't...
Be honest. No. Be real. Satan has a dossier on me, and he has a dossier on you. Jesus I know, Paul I know. But who are you? These guys that weren't even Christians, they were calling in the name of Jesus. So, no, I don't mind Satan knowing what my weaknesses are. Because I'm asking the Lord, I pray over Galatians 5 every morning, love, joy, peace. Because I am not a man of love and joy and peace. You know, I am a sinful, wicked, feeble, perverse human being. But he knows that. God knows that. I know it. There's a committee. So I might as well just be honest and say, hey, Lord, help. Be real. Because if we're not real with God, then we start playing games with our spouses and our kids and people in the church. You've seen that Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship. Hi, how are you? Oh, fine. You know, everything's great. Get out of my face. You know, we bounce off of one another. Well, maybe in the foyer of the church it's not the place to be real. But let's learn to be real. Yeah, oh, no. I don't mind telling the devil I've got a problem with this. It doesn't come to him as a surprise or the Holy Spirit. But I just call upon God for help. Did you want to say something, Betsy? Okay. The truth sets us free. That's right. We. Yeah. That's right. We don't know we've accepted the lie. And that's why Christian fellowship is so important. Someone else comes along and says, you know, may I ask you a hard question? And we need one another. Loners don't make it. So we need time in the Bible every day. We need each other every day. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Not he, we. It's an interesting third person singular to first person plural in the same breath in 1 John chapter 2. We need each other. Yeah. Well, listen, it's 8:30. Let's see. You've been a great bunch, and hopefully we got most of this on tape. And we'll have a word of prayer. Enjoy your children, and get a good night of rest, and we'll see all of you at breakfast. Father, thanks so much for the truth that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Yes, we're weak. We also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Thanks for that wonderful promise. And Lord, as we go through this time in the Word together, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll deepen our prayer life, deepen our commitment of faith, deepen our confidence in the promises of God. Make us real prayer warriors, Lord, for our wife or husband, our children, our grandchildren, other loved ones, colleagues. Help us to see that the battle is won at the throne of grace in prayer, and that we can stand, and having done all, stand with the whole armor of God. Watch over us. Give us a delightful time of fellowship, an evening of rest. Lord, as we go to sleep tonight, may we share with each other, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. In His incomparable, victorious name, Amen.